Turning your inner on your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Father God, that there will be hearts that are softened this morning and ears that will be open to hear, Father God. I pray, Father God, this word that you've given me, Lord, I pray it will land in people's hearts this morning, Father God, the hearts you wanted it to land in, Father God. I pray, Father God, they will hear the voice behind the voice this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray you empower me for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this is instructions from a father to his son. The book of Proverbs is actually, it's like instructions from a mother and a father to a son. And I was listening to David Paulson talking about this, and he said there's no real structure to Proverbs. It's quite chaotic, right? And he was saying it's like a mother and a father saying to their child when they go off to school or go off to university, it's like random pieces of knowledge, like you need to know this and you need to know that and you need to know that. There's no actual, like, it's not like a sermon, like a 3-point sermon. It's got random pieces of essential information that is being thrown out there. And so I thought that was quite good. And so and I was also watching Carl Conlon. This is where the prompts come from, who's the overseer of Times Square Church. And he said he has spent his life trying to put this into action, this section of scripture. And I thought that probably what's good for him will be good for me as well and good for our church. Okay, so if we're going to spend anything in our life, we could do no worse than applying this section of scripture to our lives, right? Okay, so we're called here to, we're advised to search for wisdom. We're advised to search for understanding. We're advised to turn our ear to the Lord and to apply wisdom to our hearts. And in Proverbs, wisdom is a theme. Folly also is a theme. Foolishness and wisdom are themes in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 7 and 8, you have the personification of wisdom and the personification of foolishness. So in Proverbs 7, you have a woman who is personified as folly. And then in Proverbs 8, you have a woman who is personified as a wisdom. So it's cast as two wisdom in these two chapters. And this is actually a theme that runs through the Bible, the theme of two women, resulting in the book of Revelations with the whore of Babylon, right? And also the bride of Christ. So you get this contrast of these two women, which is a theme that runs through the word, right? And so Proverbs 7 is the foolish woman, and it says that it's a fool who goes there. It has a fool who goes there. We haven't got time to read 7 and 8, but we're going to be taking excerpts from chapter 7 and 7 and 8. So the foolish woman is a fool who goes there. And in Proverbs 8, it is a wise woman. And I've got to tell you, before Lynette, I had relationships in my life with both of these women. Okay, I had relationships with folly, and I've had relationships with wisdom. And that's the one that has stayed with me, I hope, with wisdom. And both of these women in our life are crying out for our attention. And they are stating their moral categories. And responding to one will lead to success, and responding to the other will lead to destruction. Right. So as I say, it's a theme throughout the Bible. And they are summoning our attention throughout our Christian walk. Folly and wisdom are calling. This is not just for men, by the way, just because it's a personification, right, of women. This is for women also. They are summoning your attention, ladies, as well. Right? And so, you know, the question is, who will we go to? Who will we respond to? Who will we choose to have by our side? Who will we turn our ear to, folly or wisdom? And many Christians start a relationship with wisdom. They start the relationship with wisdom, with chapter 8, but then get stuck in chapter 7, going back to folly. They try to break away from folly and seek wisdom for a while, but then resume their pursuit of folly or their pursuit of the world because of a lack of patience, maybe because of a lack of perseverance whilst their character is being formed, whilst God is shaping them. They don't want to wait on God and have their character formed. So they end up getting involved with a woman of folly. And she is described as a harlot. But this harlot doesn't want wages. She doesn't want wages. Her reward is our destruction. That's the end game for her. That's her reward. That's where this relationship is headed. And if you like, chapter 7 is the flesh. Folly is the work of the flesh, the sinful nature. And chapter 8 is the work of the Spirit, walking in wisdom. And as we will see, walking in the ways of Christ. And as I say, many experience the Spirit, but wind up walking in the flesh. And the question is, will we be able to stay the course and prosper? Will we end up triumphant? And we can see that the shout of folly is loud. Who are we tuned into? Whose voice do we respond to? You can see with folly, she observes basic spiritual functions. She gives a veneer of piety. She gives an outer garment of spirituality. In Proverbs 7:14, today I fulfill my vows. Peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So she's wearing this mask of spirituality, but there's another plan. She's done the minimum required now for the sin. Let's go and get our kicks in. Now we've got God out of the way, let's go and get our kicks. Church in the morning, pub in the afternoon maybe. I wonder how that applies to our life. And Proverbs 7:7, I was laughing when I read this scripture. I was laughing so much. It says, Proverbs 7:7, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Okay. It says, one in particular lacks common sense in my version. Right? This young man stops by her corner, the scripture says. And this is the man who embraces folly. This is the man responding to his flesh. This is the man responding to his flesh and not to wisdom. Not to the life-giving prompts of the Spirit who wants us to succeed in life as we walk with him. Because wisdom is saying, don't stop there. Walk on and walk with me. But he doesn't. This youth doesn't. He stops where he knows the sin is. And he thinks, I'll be all right. And when I was putting this together, I remembered an incident in my life before winning the team challenge. And I hasten to say before I met Lynette. And there was this woman at church, and after the service, she said, Why don't you come back to my house and make a lovely Sunday dinner, and we can have a drink? Right. And my brother-in-law, who was a prophet, and he was the pastor at the time, he said, I said, I can see in the spirit there's a wild bear in the house. I'm not going back to that house then. But the thing is, she overheard as well when we cancelled her tithe. But because of it. But he saved me. I told him that she said, come make this up. It's but I nearly went to the house of chapter 7. So Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is synonymous with wisdom, with a riddle, with wise sayings. But another translation for Proverbs is to reign. Bill Johnson said that another translation of Proverbs is to reign in life by his Spirit, guided by wisdom or guided by Christ. Because 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So, Jesus Christ is wisdom. And he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And our faith in him makes us kings. So we need to learn how to reign in life. We need to learn how to reign in life with his wisdom. We need to learn kingship, and we need to learn servant leadership. Proverbs 8:15. By me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. That is the voice of wisdom. So when we think of wisdom, think of Jesus. So get wisdom, get Jesus. Get Jesus, get wisdom. Get to know wisdom. Get to know Jesus. Get to know him intimately. John 17:13. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent, that they know you. That word know there means to have intercourse with. It means to have intimate relations with. It means to know someone so well. It means to become bedfellows with Christ, with him in the morning as you wake up, through the day, and sleep closely with him, because in him is wisdom. As Paul Potts puts it, Colossians 2:2-3, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we don't want to be like that young man, devoid of understanding. We want to be getting our understanding from Jesus. Now, Proverbs doesn't specifically, the book of Proverbs doesn't specifically mention Christ, except in Proverbs 8, it says that wisdom was the craftsman by God's side when he created the world. So this is talking about Christ. In chapter 8, it's talking about Christ, and in him is wisdom. And Proverbs 8:27 says, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. So it was Christ who was there. It is the Holy Spirit who was there. So wisdom is involved in creation. And as John noted last week, when you said that, I knew this sermon was coming, John. When you said about in Exodus 31:3, God put his spirit on Bezalel, the builder in the temple, and he to build the tabernacle. God put his spirit on the builder, on the craftsman. The scripture says, I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and all kinds of skill. To hear that tone, he put his wisdom in the builder, on the builder. Right. So Exodus 31:6, he also put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. The Spirit gave them wisdom to add to the natural gifts they already had. And God wants to put his wisdom in us now to complete his work. I tell you, wisdom from the Spirit will help us in our work. Us gifted artisans. It will help us in our work. In our work with our families. In our businesses. In our relationships. In our college career. In our careers. And he put his Spirit on him to build the house of God. Likewise now, to build his kingdom. So he wants us crying out for wisdom. He wants us crying out for revelation. Verse 2, 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. He wants us to be crying out for wisdom, crying out for discernment. So let us cry out. Let us cry out to God. What's happening, Lord? Show me what's happening, Lord. Talk to me, Lord. Talk to me. You're the giver of wisdom. Show me what is happening. Give me wisdom. Give me revelation. Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. We need to keep asking for revelation. Keep asking for wisdom so that he will reveal himself to us. And revelation comes on top of what we already know. It doesn't replace what we already know. It builds on what we know from Scripture. It doesn't replace Scripture. It doesn't replace what's already been revealed, as we can see from Jesus in John 15:15. He says to the disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So Jesus said to the disciples, I call you servants, but now I call you friends. Because they were his friends now, they were still his servants. They were not his servants now, because they were his friends. So they're still his servants, but friends as well. Because they were getting to know him and getting to know the Father's business. Because they had applied themselves to gaining wisdom. They were getting to know him, really know him. They lived with him. Do we really know him? Do we dwell in his presence? Do we linger longer in the presence of God? Because God wants us to be in his presence so we can excel in life. When we're in his presence, we get to know his business. We get to know his ways. We notice his movements in our life. And we can see the prophetic hand of God in everything in our lives. And the more you know him, the more you get wisdom. And when we think of wisdom, I can't help but think of Solomon. Solomon had a time in his life when everything came together for him. You know, when we get wisdom, when we start noticing wisdom, the wisdom of God, it's like if you bought a new car, suddenly you start noticing the other cars on the road. You never noticed it before until you buy a car of a particular make and model. Suddenly you start seeing all the other cars like that. It's like that when you get a touch from God. You start noticing God in things. You start noticing the prophetic hand of God in light in our life. And Solomon had a time in his life when he had prayed for wisdom. He'd actually prayed for hearing ears. He'd actually prayed for hearing ears, which led to him having wisdom. But he had a time in his life when everything came together. Everything came together for Solomon and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. He had boatloads of money turning up. He had boatloads of gold turning up, gold from Ophir. He had boatloads of apes and monkeys turning up. I was like, I looked at him and I said, why did he have boatloads of apes turning up? What did he want with all these apes? Apparently, it was because he could show off. I can do anything. I can have a safari park if I like. I can have apes and monkeys. Right. I can show off to the world. And people were amazed at Solomon's wisdom. They were amazed at what God had done through him because he had wisdom. And there was a time, the scripture says in 1 Kings 5:4, when there was no adversary. There was no adversary. You know that adversary means there was no Satan. There was no Satan in his life. It was his idolatry that ruined it. Because he started stopping at the wrong house. Solomon ended up driving past the temple to go to the higher places. He was driving past the temple that he built to go to the higher places to worship God. He was driving past chapter 8. He was driving past wisdom to go to the house of folly, to go to chapter 7. But he also sent for a skilled craftsman. Proverbs 2:2 says, make your ear attentive. Sorry. He sent for a skilled craftsman as well, called Hiram. That was his skilled craftsman. And in Proverbs 2:2, it says, incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understand. That's what Solomon did. He turned his ear to wisdom. He was listening to her because she is crying out. And in 1 Kings 3:9, in the Amplified Version, it says, give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart with which to judge your people, so that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge and rule this great people of yours? See, he asked for a hearing heart. which led to wisdom. He didn't actually ask for the wisdom, he asked for the hearing heart, and he got wisdom. He got wisdom. And because he got wisdom, he got everything else as well. You know, that's where we're going to hear God, in our heart. So we need to really listen. We need to really listen. We need to really look at Scripture. We need to meditate on it. We're not something multitasking, like doing something else when you're in church, looking at your phone. We need to be focusing on Scripture. What are you saying to me, God? Because this is life-changing. So when we're looking at Scripture, we turn everything else off. We focus on God's. Really meditate on it. Read it over and over and over. You know, I'm part of a ministry that Linda heads up called Compassion. And you send these letters to children in other countries. And apparently they read these letters over and over again. It's a letter from someone who cares for them. You know, when God's written us a letter, we need to read it over and over again. All our focus. And Proverbs 2, verse 3 says, raise our voice for wisdom. There's an urgency. Because without it, everything is going wrong. We need to raise our voice. Because it's all going wrong without it. I need you, Lord. Crying out for wisdom. I need you. I can't do this. I can't do this without you. It's too difficult. I can't work this out. So I trust you. I call on you, Lord. There has to be an unction. There has to be some passion, some actively seeking to find it. This isn't just waiting back and waiting for spiritual gifts to turn up from Amazon, waiting for Amazon to bring us a spiritual gift. No, there's got to be active involvement. There's got to be a crying out. There's got to be a pleading from our soul, from our dry soul, for understanding. That's our mind, our will, and our emotions crying out for wisdom. And many new Christians say, I just don't get it. I don't understand the Bible. Well, there needs to be active engagement. It needs to be linked with prayer. Nicky Gamble, he says, he gets up in the morning, he owns his Bible, and he says, I'm here, Lord, your servant is here. Speak to me. Speak to me. Wisdom is a gift from God. But it comes after chasing the postman. It comes after chasing the one with the gift. It comes from flagging down the Amazon driver. And 2 Timothy 2:7 says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. But wisdom is more than knowledge. It isn't knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the facts. You can be really intelligent. You can have a really high IQ. But you can be a fool in God's eyes. You can know facts, but not understand. And you can understand, but not know how to apply. Because that is our will. That is our choice, the application. So there must be a cry from our soul, from our mind, our will, and our emotions. There must be application. Application comes when you get wisdom from God. And James 3:17 says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So that's a good thing to go and meditate on. That is a good thing to go and meditate on. Does that describe us? Does that describe us? Or maybe James 3:15, 16 contrasts this with worldly wisdom, which is selfish ambitions. And the scripture says it's earthly, sensual, it's demonic. Such wisdom doesn't come from heaven. It's earthly, it's unspiritual. So envy and selfish ambition, where you have these, you will find disorder and every evil practice. That's chapter 7. Verse 17 is chapter 8. Because real wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So getting wisdom is not like collecting data. It's not like on Star Trek. It's not like Dr. Spock. being full of knowledge, knowing data with no emotions, that comes from our soul crying out. It's not like Mark Zuckerberg harvesting all our data. Okay, wisdom comes from when we're passionate about it, when our soul is crying out. So it's spiritual. It has to be a passion. It has to involve our emotions. And wisdom comes after experience. The fear of God is very emotional too. There are tears. There is passion. There's laughter. Because our soul is actively involved. It's engaged. It's engaged in the pursuit of the postman. Because it's in that teaching that we will change. And we will change because we begin to notice God in things. We begin to notice things in God, like when we get that new car. We begin to see grace. We begin to appreciate it as we get to know him. And our lifestyle changes as we pursue the one with the gifts, as we pursue the Amazon driver. We begin to recognize God in stuff. We notice his hand in creation. And we begin to be grateful. And our barriers begin to come down, the barriers of pride. And we become more aware of what he's saying and what he's doing. And it takes over our senses and captivates our emotions. And it's God's harmony in life we begin to hear. And we're hearing it because we're looking for him. And the scripture says in Proverbs 8, 10 and 11, receive my instruction, not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. Because the scripture tells us we must pursue it because it's better than gold. It's better than silver and rubies. So we must be mining wisdom with the same vigor we would for treasure because they are second place in our life. Money is second rate compared to God's wisdom. And we must be able to point to where it's cost us because it must cost us something. It needs to cost us something. I think of David when God sent a plague on him because he decided to take a census, and God sent a plague on Israel and he had to stop this plague. And so he went to the threshing floor of Araunah and to make a sacrifice to God there. And Araunah said, I'll give you it. David said, no, it's going to cost me. I've got to pay for it. This has to cost me. He knew he had to have skin in the game. He knew he had to pay for it. There has to be a cost. There has to be a cost in our lives. Because that cost is our seed. That's the seed. Without that, there's no harvest in our life. And we must be able to point to the sacrifice. David knew that. And an angel appeared and he sacrificed. And the plague stopped on Israel. And eventually the temple was built right on that place where he insisted on paying. David knew where his deliverance was going to come from. And he knew he had to invest in it. He knew he needed skin in the game. It had to cost him. And so we need to invest in wisdom. We must give God our best because that's our seed. We need to give everything into where the wisdom's coming from. Because when we get wisdom, we get the resources. Solomon asked for a hearing ears and a hearing heart and got everything else as well. And the investment and sacrifice involved in acquiring wisdom is the best thing we can ever do. So yes, don't pay for that course. Don't pay for that master's course. Right. Pay for that thing you've been putting off. Invest in it. I had to pay, with Teen Challenge, I thought I had a life going on. I thought I had a life, I was going to buy a house. I had all these plans. And then I knew God put in my heart to go to Teen Challenge. It was going to take years out of my life. I knew I had to go into this discipleship program instead. And so I went in there, it cost me. I thought it was going to cost me 18 months, it cost me 15 years. I was in there 15 years. It was the best thing I could have ever done. It has to be a cost. Because the affair with folly will cost us too. It will cost us our life. And it can cost us eternity. And it will separate us from God. But the affair with wisdom will reap a harvest. It's like an investment in a marriage. Suddenly, when I got married, I realised I had to pay for two people suddenly. I've got to pay two people. But when you invest in your marriage, everything else is unlocked in your life. Everything else is unlocked in your life. Find a wife, Proverbs 18 and 22. Find a wife, find a good thing, and obtain favour from the Lord. I know that off by heart because my wife keeps reminding me. You see, the fear of God will draw you closer to Him. It will make you realise you need Him. It will make you realise that you can't survive without that fellowship. And you will become dependent on Him. You need to become dependent on Him. Because it's the beginning. It's the foundation. And it's what we build on. And it's why we can cry out to the Lord, I can't do this on my own. And we might be confused, like Nicodemus, going to Jesus at night to get the answers. We might be touching on a dream like Nebuchadnezzar. Because it takes God's revelation to see what it all means. To see, to understand what we're seeing. John 3:8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And people say, look at the trees. They say, look at the trees. It's not the trees. It's the winds. It's the same with the Spirit, with the work of the Spirit. We need to understand, because there's a mystery with God, and it needs God's wisdom to reveal it to us. It needs revelation to unlock it. That's not replacing the Scriptures. That is further understanding of what they mean. And Daniel said, when Nebuchadnezzar came to him, he said, I can't understand it, but there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries to you. I can't interpret it, but God will tell us. He will give us the answers. Because He's the one who has the key. And I've found that most Christian lives that are chaotic are so because they're not applying God's wisdom. They're not applying God's wisdom to their lives. Yeah. They're applying worldly wisdom to their problems. And there's something very basic, something spiritual that's been overlooked. God has told them to do something and they haven't done it. They haven't responded. Because there is a key to every situation. And it takes wisdom to find that key. We must respond to God. And this is a key verse. Meditate on this verse. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. My version says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour my spirit out on you. I will make my words known to you. Turn at my rebuke. Change. Change. Be transformed. When I'm correcting you, do what I'm saying, and then I will pour my spirit out on you. This is Old Testament scripture with a New Testament promise there. I will pour my spirit out on you. This is foreshadowing. This is a promise from God. Look it up in the New King James Version. Wisdom requires a response, and then you will see the promise. Then God's Spirit will be poured out on you for revelation. So wisdom requires change. And we will respond when we trust God. Proverbs 3:5-6, famous scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. 5 and 6, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your ways, submit everything to Him, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a brother, as a sister. Trust in the Lord, submit to Him. Our understanding needs to be that we don't understand, but that we trust God. Like a child is totally dependent on his parents to feed him and give him food, totally dependent on his parents to give him food on the table. We need to have complete dependency on God's. We must trust God's. If our understanding is involved, then God isn't. Then God isn't involved. And it's his ideas that count. Not good ideas, God ideas. And Jesus said, we need to be like little children to get this. This is supernaturally knowing in your heart what your head cannot work out. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because remember, we're called to reign in life. We're called to know what to do, how to handle it. And this comes from the knowledge of God in our life. Our kingship comes from knowing the King. It was Solomon's parents who got him going. He saw his father writing Psalms, so he started writing Proverbs. Totally humble before God. He was totally humble before God. He is asking questions of God. We can see this in 1 Kings 3:7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I do not know how to come in or come out. He was totally dependent on God. He admitted his lack of experience. He doesn't know how to enter into the presence of God yet. He has childlike humility. And it's no good pretending that we know when we don't. It's no good pretending because we never learn. We won't learn. You know, when Lynette came with you again. When Lynette came to this country, she was, as I said before, she was a director out in Zimbabwe, and she was a big noise out there. She came over here, and all her degrees, her master's degree, was all worthless. She had to start again. She had to start working at East Ham College on an hourly rate as a thing, you know. She was asking so many questions. I'll tell you, she was asking so many questions all the time. Praise God, now she's a director again, amen. But she had to start again. But she wasn't scared to ask questions. We need to ask questions when we don't know. Ask questions of God. And Solomon admitted his lack of experience. He had childlike humility. And his father was like this. He learned this from his father. Despite being the most powerful man in the world, despite being a warrior king, he was the most powerful man in the world. He had humility. Psalm 131 and verse 1 says, my heart, Lord, my heart is not haughty. He wasn't haughty, he wasn't full of pride. And so our maturity as a Christian comes from us being like a child. And we will grow out of our dependency on God. We grow out of our trust in God. Because childlike faith is the hallmark of New Testament. Sorry, childlike trust is the hallmark of New Testament faith. And David was a warrior king with humility. And God wants to take us to another realm. He wants to take us from glory to glory. If we want to change. If we will respond. If we will respond to his teaching. But it's he who releases revelation. And we'll read that scripture again now. And we can make this our lifetime's work. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And if you spend your life doing this, you would have spent a good life, and you will prosper. And then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And as I said 2 weeks ago when I preached, after his whole life, Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Okay. So there you go, you know what to do with your lives. Praise God. Father, I thank you for this church, Lord, and I thank you for the plans you have for us in this church. For every single person in earshot of this message, I pray, Lord, we learn to surrender to you, Lord. We learn to trust you trust you with our lives, Lord, and I pray, Lord, you give us the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Before we worship God, you know, that's a word I don't need to respond, isn't it? Who wants to grow in wisdom? If you want to grow in wisdom, put your hands up. Then let's get two hands up. Father, I pray that as we respond to your word, Lord, that you would give each one of us more wisdom, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would have wisdom to lead our lives in a way which are pleasing to you. Now, one of the gifts of the Spirit, we have the gift of prophecy and the gift of the word of knowledge, but the third gift of the Spirit is the gift of wisdom. And we need wisdom in this world. It's such a difficult world to be in our places where we need to say, Lord, I need wisdom for this situation. There's a gift of the Spirit. Give me wisdom, Lord, to know what to say to my boss, to know what to say when people ask me difficult questions. I pray, Lord, for wisdom. Father, we do pray for wisdom, because it's pleasing to you, and it brings us close to you. For, Lord, there's one who has more wisdom than Solomon, and that is Jesus. And you, Lord, live inside each one of us. So we have potential, Lord, to be wiser than Solomon, because of you and your Holy Spirit. And as we worship God in the last moments of this service, if you want to come up for prayer, the prayer team will happily pray for you. So we'd like to stand, please. Yeah. And we'll do the offering as well.
Oh, yeah. Shine with me, shine with me.